Good morning once again. Now, forgive me if somebody's already said so, but next week you're going to have a break from having a bald preacher, and we're going to get to hear from our very own Mr. Devontae Edwards, so please come back next week and be looking forward to that. I do too. It's a blessing. So easy to take care of. But for the past 3 months, we've been asking ourselves the question, are you in? Are you ready for the next phase of mission that God has in store for us? And as Joshua stood on the banks of the Jordan, the Lord told Joshua to be strong and courageous, not because of anything about Joshua, but because the Lord was with him. Today we're going to finish that Bible story. We're going to turn to Joshua chapter 3, where that story continues. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing the river. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So look at what Joshua says to them. We've been figuratively together standing on the edge of the Jordan for weeks now, thinking about that moment when they were asking themselves if they were ready to cross. Joshua says, follow the Ark of the Covenant, and then you'll know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. They are setting out on an entirely new journey across the river. They've never been where they're going. It's not a place they can get by memory. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Spirit of God. That's where the Spirit of God was dwelling at the time. In the Ark of the Covenant, they had them built to contain His glory. The only way to get where they were going was to follow the Lord, because this was uncharted territory. They'd never been this way before. But was that a problem? No. Because what had the Lord told them? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Church, we're on the edge of the Jordan, and we have never been this way before. We are in uncharted territory, heading into places that we don't know how to go by memory. Is that a problem? No, because the Lord is with us. Let's say it together. The Lord is with us. 15 years ago, we made choices we cannot unmake. We built a $3 million addition to a 50-year-old building or more on land that wasn't worth $30,000. We decided that our heritage in this neighborhood was more important than people's advice that we go somewhere else where there was more money or more business or more people. And when we did that, we knew what we were doing. We knew everything was going to change. We knew our fortunes would rise and fall with the fortunes of a post-industrial neighborhood. We knew it would mean that we adapted our methods and ministries to the circumstance to follow the Lord's heart for this community and this city. When so many people left this city and left this state, count them in your head, the ones you know, how many have there been, even since 1990, 2000? We chose to be the church that stayed. And we knew when we made that decision, things would change. We knew we would spend the next 15 years learning about community development and multicultural ministry and addiction recovery, and for the most part, we did that. But staying here was a Hail Mary move. It was a long shot pass for the end zone, hoping someone was going to make it there to catch it. Handed the ball to the quarterback and said, we're out of time, we're out of downs, throw it to the end zone, one of us will get there, this will work. A play without a plan, a play with only effort behind it. A delayed reaction with a long suspenseful hanging in the air where you just pray. We're Protestants, we don't pray Hail Marys, but we pray. We threw the pass and said, here we go. It's going to work. Ball's been in the air 15 years. It's whizzing for its target. Are we ready? Catching that pass means being the church God needs us to be here and now in uncharted territory. We have never been this way before. Everything we know about how to be us has changed. Is that a problem? Not for the one true God. And is that a problem? Not for us. Because why? The Lord is with us. Amen. In the meantime, the rest of the world in the last 15 years has made a lot of choices we didn't have any control over. 10 years ago, we still read encyclopedias on paper when we wanted to know something. Now half the world's data is available to me right here. Whatever I want to look up, I could do it in the middle of the sermon if I wanted to, if I didn't know how to pronounce that city that I didn't know how to pronounce a minute ago. Every industry has turned upside down. Netflix is the country's largest movie business, and they don't own any theaters. Uber is the country's largest taxi service, and they don't own any taxis. The Western world will never communicate or operate the same way ever again. People will never affiliate with their institutions the way they did before ever again. Churches will never do mission the same way ever again. We've never been this way before. Is that a problem? No. Why? The Lord is with us. The North American church doesn't look like it used to. For the first time in American history, more than half of all American school children are non-white. Church attendance among white people has fallen by a third in the last 15 years, and the majority of churchgoers born in the year I was born are from non-European church traditions. Does God care what color we are, what we look like? No. But the point is, half of America is unfamiliar with mainline Protestantism. We've never been this way before. North America's never been this way before. Is that a problem? Only if you worship mainline Protestantism. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can we navigate different ways of doing mission? Yes. Why? Because the Lord is with us. In the meantime, it seems like half of North America has lost its mind. Our educational institutions sometimes seem they've lost all touch with reality. Figuring out which bathroom everyone's supposed to use seems to take a lot more energy than I remember it taking a while back. And forgive me for bringing it up. But what remained of both of the two great political parties that defined American life in the 20th century are lying in shattered pieces all around us while everybody figures out what's going to happen next. We've never been this way before. Is that a problem? No. Why? The Lord is with us. Amen. In the recent past, churches were mainly reaching to people who had some knowledge of the Bible and some familiarity with what happened in here. Now there's tons of people that have no idea what we do in here every Sunday or why we come. No knowledge of the Bible to start with. We've never been this way before, at least not in a long time for North America. Is that a problem for the one true God? No, he's done this on continent after continent. And is it a problem for us? No. Why? The Lord is with us. I know sometimes it can feel like the world is topsy-turvy, absolutely upside down. Maybe so. But what does Philippians tell us? This is Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. What's wrong with this world? It's warped and crooked. Is that something that was written in 2017? Nope, that's something that was written in 62 AD. And they were back there saying, good gravy, what's happened to the Roman Empire? What a crooked and warped generation we live in. Those schools just don't teach Aristotelian rhetoric like they used to. There is nothing new under the sun. Everything that is wrong with the world, that's what Philippians is saying here, shining like stars. Everything that is wrong with the world is our opportunity to shine the light of Christ's redemption. Not to demonstrate condemnation, telling people how wrong they are, but to demonstrate redemption, how right the world can be, to be the people who bring about a better and a healthier and a more glorious situation than the one we found. Shining like stars in a crooked and warped generation. Shining like stars in the darkness. Every single challenge that we face is an opportunity to demonstrate redemption. In John 9, what did Jesus say about the man born blind? This happened so the works of God might be displayed. They asked, why was he blind? So he and others could see God's power. We may feel the challenges we face discourage us, confuse us, or seem unfair. But every challenge is an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed. And the Lord is with us. Every challenge we face will display God's good works if we follow Him and help bring about His redemption. So what did the Lord tell the Israelites to do? Follow the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the Spirit of God was. What does the Bible tell us now? The Spirit of God is among you. That's Colossians. The Spirit of God is among you. We don't need an ark. We don't need any of that stuff. The Spirit of God is among you. And how do we know when we see the Spirit of God? Galatians 5, where we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is where the Spirit of God is stirring. We see that. We follow that. We chase that. We're good. We're moving in the right direction. If we follow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is what the Spirit brings. That is where the Spirit is. And the Israelites didn't know what was coming next. So does anybody know their Bible well enough to know what comes right after this story that we're in? If you don't, feel okay, because I had to look it up too. But the next one is Jericho. Okay, in other words, they're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant right across this water that is flowing, by the way. And after they follow it across the water that is flowing, they're going to come to a giant walled city that doesn't want them to get past. Big walled city on the other side. They didn't have a plan for how they were going to get past that walled city, but God did. And God hadn't given them that many steps in advance. I bet no one was there with the Israelites going, oh, I bet this is going to involve blowing trumpets and bricks falling. No one was saying that. They didn't know. But God knew. All He said was, follow the Ark of the Covenant. Follow My Spirit. Follow Me. We don't know who's going to be in this pulpit next year. Do we need to know? Not yet. Follow the Spirit. Do we know exactly how we're going to face the opiate epidemic, mass incarceration, our changing educational landscape? No, we don't know. We don't need to know yet. We just need to follow the Spirit. The Lord has a plan. He has a plan for us. The walls of Jericho will come tumbling down if the Lord wants them to come tumbling down, if we follow His lead and wait for His instructions. So what did Joshua then tell them to do to get ready? What do you do to get ready for a journey and you don't know exactly how it's going to work, but you know you're following? Say, make a plan A and a plan B and get a bunch of trumpets because that's how you're going to bring the walls down. No, he said, consecrate yourselves. What does that mean? To consecrate something is to set it aside and make it holy for a special purpose. That's what consecrating something is. To set it aside and make it holy for a special purpose. To consecrate something, to purify it. So what did he say? Did he say all about trumpets in Jericho? No, he said, consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves aside and get ready to be used by the Lord. Make yourself able to be used by the Lord. There are days when most of us wonder what on earth God brought this strange group of people here together for in the first place. I don't know, but God does. And believe me, if you are still here today in a $5 million building on $30,000 land on a neighborhood that has been through deindustrialization, a crack epidemic, mass incarceration, and everything that comes with urban America in the middle of the mountains, how weird are we anyway? People come visit and who are these people? Well, I don't know. But if you're here, I guarantee you God has set you aside for a special purpose. I can guarantee that. Consecrate yourselves. Get ready to be used by the Lord. Plan or no plan, get ready to be used by the Lord because, what did it say? God's Spirit is about to move. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That was Joshua's last word to them. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, purify yourselves, get rid of the fruits of the flesh and embrace the fruits of the Spirit. Confess, repent, and pray, and consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Emmanuel, the Lord is going to do amazing things among us if we let Him. That is what He does. That is how we know Him. That is who He is. The Lord is already and has continuously done amazing things among us. In fact, it's moving so fast, we can hardly keep up with it. We have seen leaders emerge from the nooks and crannies of this city to fulfill God's mission and purpose right here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. There was a time, and I'm quoting another preacher on this, when there was almost nothing to do on the west side except go to Emmanuel after school if you were a kid and go play sports together in one of the bitty basketball or football leagues. That was all there was to do. And a whole crop of kids just followed each other from school to the one to the other for years and years in a row. Now, one of them is leading your youth ministry, and one of them is leading your contemporary worship. And there's a whole bunch of them coming up behind them that already know exactly how to bring this city what it needs because they lived through it. Leaders are emerging from all over this city to fulfill the future of God's Christian mission in this valley. Invest there, you'll be good for 20 years to come. The Lord will do amazing things among you. We have seen droves of people profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized into His family. Droves of them. We had 5 today. We had 7 in the winter time. I know already that there's going to be a few more in a month here now, and I don't expect that that would ever stop. That we will continue to see people commit their lives to the Lord and to moving forward with Him. What are we here for? That's what we're here for. Amen. The other day, I visited the Crisis Pregnancy Center over there on the west side. And I saw, guess what I saw? I saw a stack of quilts and afghans in there. And as soon as I saw them, I said, I've seen ones just like that before. I know exactly where they came from. I went and I asked Jeannie. I said, Jeannie, have you guys ever given a stack of quilts and afghans to the Crisis Pregnancy Center? She said, yep, sure enough. I knew it as soon as I saw it. All right, think deep about that one. Go to the place, and I get emails from them every week, you know, talking about the women that they have helped through crisis pregnancies and unexpected pregnancies, the way the Lord has answered prayers. And when I go to the place where I know is the center of all that happening, what do I see? An unmistakable sign that God's people at Emmanuel Baptist Church have been there contributing to that. That those little babies are going home wrapped in a blanket made with God's love that came right out of here. You can walk all over this city and see signs that God's people from Emmanuel Baptist Church have been there contributing to the mission of God, contributing to the shalom that makes this world and this city right again when things have been wrong. Do you want to see the Lord do amazing things? He is about to. He will continue to. If we trust Him and follow Him, we will see families restored, addictions broken, the name of Christ taken into places we have never seen it go. We will see people dedicating their lives to the Lord. We will see empty storefronts reopened and homes filled with laughter and joy. We will see hungry stomachs full and bitterness turned into forgiveness. The Lord is about to do amazing things among you. It's who He is. It's what He does. So what do we got to do? Let go and follow Him. We do have to let go. Again and again as Christians, we have to let go of our own expectations and make room for the Spirit to move. We have to let go of our own preferences and make room for the people that God is stirring with His Spirit. We have to let go of trying to reclaim the past, but let the memory of what God has done help us embrace and build on what He has done to create the future of what He is doing as again and again He makes all things new. He's done it before. Of course He's going to do it again. What else would you think is going to happen? We have to let go of our fear that success means everything changes. Success means everything changes. If we let go and let the Spirit work, a lot of times our universe is turned upside down. Some things the Lord does don't make sense to us right away. Blow trumpets and that's going to make the walls of Jericho come down. Sometimes it doesn't have to make sense for us if we're just sure that we need to obey. But there's certainly no sense in pretending anything will ever be the way it was. Not in a macro sense, not in our own individual lives. There's somebody promising you that they can bring back something that was. I have a bridge that I want to sell you in Brooklyn. And you're going to get rent every time somebody goes across it, for those of you who know that old joke. Time only moves in one linear direction. That's all God has given us. It's the one dimension we don't get to choose how we move through. Time just marches on, and God is in control of it. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it is not wise to ask such questions." It's not always the evangelical church's favorite verse in a time when we feel like we once had more money and more influence. But still, the Bible says it. Don't say, "Why were the old days better?" It's not good to ask such questions. God is about to do amazing things. What is God about to do? That's a great question. He will use someone to do amazing things right here. Is it going to be us? God is going to use someone to do the amazing things He has in mind. Is it going to be us? That's the only actual choice that we have control over. It will be if, as Christians have to do once again and again and again, if we can get over ourselves. Whatever keeps us from God's work is an idol. And usually it's us keeping us from being part of God's work. The past can be an idol. Our own sense of who we are can be an idol. Worldly success can be an idol. We have to let go of our idols and go ahead and put our feet right on the banks of the Jordan River. Watch the water recede as God brings us forward. Let's go back to Joshua 3. We're going to continue in verse 14. "So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during all of the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, and at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. And so the people crossed over opposite Jericho." Next big challenge. "The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." We've never been this way before. Is that a problem? No. Why? The Lord is with us. That is all He told them. He said, "The Lord is with you, so don't be afraid." But there's a pattern in the Bible. There's a pattern that often when the Lord works in a mighty way, it frightens us. It's beyond what we can bear. When the Lord appeared at Mount Sinai in a cloud of thunder and lightning to talk directly to the people from heaven for the first time since Eden, the people were terrified. They said, "God, don't do that again." That's why He sent prophets to speak to them. Whenever an angel appears in the Bible, what's the first thing the angel says? "Don't be afraid." Presumably because whoever just saw this angel poofing out of midair is afraid. Heavenly glory seems to terrify earthly beings. Even the women who witnessed the resurrected Christ, okay, the great hope of all time. Christ had died and He was back, and these women witnessed their Lord back after 3 days. And what does Mark say happened? Eventually they told the disciples, but at first Mark 16 says they were trembling and bewildered, and they told no one because they were afraid. They saw the resurrected Lord of the universe, but the work of God was so mighty that it scared them. Ladies and gentlemen, we are seeing a resurrected city. We are seeing the resurrection reflected every time somebody accepts the Lord into their heart and allows the Spirit to transform them. And we are going to see more and more. And sometimes it seems like we are afraid. Heavenly glory terrifies earthly beings. Sometimes when we haven't been this way before, it seems scary instead of exciting. Sometimes when we haven't been this way before, when the Lord does a new work in our lives, every time He's taken me to a new city, it seemed more scary than exciting the first night I moved in. Every time the Lord does a new work, sometimes to us earthly beings, we are afraid instead of hopeful. We are afraid instead of excited. When we don't know what's going on, what does the Bible say about anxiety? Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We've never been this way before, but the Lord is with us, and He is about to do amazing things among us. We cannot unmake the choices that we have made over the last two decades. Things we decided years ago and things that have happened far beyond our control have as much to say about how we walk with the Lord as the things that we think and feel today. And we know that. We decided years ago things that happened beyond our control, things that we did, mean that things won't resemble some of the things that are familiar to us. Going back to Egypt, that was the only other option for those Israelites, and it was never a realistic option. But if there's any point for this story today, any point to the story of the Lord leading the people to the promised land, it is that the Lord will do what He has promised. What was the name of the darn place they were given it? The Promised Land. And the Lord will do what He has promised. Even if He has to pile up the waters of the Jordan and tumble the walls of Jericho, as Hebrews says, He who has promised is faithful. He who has promised is faithful. Follow Him. If there's anything that we learn from this story, it is that He who has promised is faithful. We have never been this way before. North America has never been this way before. Is that a problem? No. Why? The Lord is with us. Is that a problem for us? No. Why? The Lord is with us. Emmanuel, we'll ask you one more time. Are you in? Are you ready to see the Lord do great and terrifying things? Are you ready for what God has in store for us? Are you ready to cross the Jordan? The Hail Mary is in the air. It is whizzing toward us. Are we going to catch it? God is going to do great things. With who? Is it going to be us? Are we going to catch it? How do we catch it? By being the Christians and the church that God needs right now, for this moment, for this city, for our lives, for the circumstance He has given us. That is how we catch the past. Are you in, Emmanuel? Are you in, Emmanuel?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, there is one way that the Lord has given us to show that we are one. There is one way the Lord has given us to show that we are in. Once we've already been baptized, that's the first time we say we're in. Yep, I'm in, Lord. I'm doing this. We're doing this. I don't know what's coming next, but I'm doing this. We saw five people do that today. And then as a family, He invites us to the communion table where we remember His body and blood that paid for our ability to be one with Him and one with one another. So that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to invite the deacons to stand up, and we are going to celebrate communion. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are going to celebrate the fact that we are in with the Lord, in His mission, part of who He is, part of what He is doing.